Good evening, everyone. Welcome back. Another service of worship for the Lord. You know, I've talked several times about authority here over the years at Palm Springs Drive. It's a really important subject. How do we derive our authority for how we live as Christians, how we worship collectively as a church? And I think it would be good in the coming months to review a little bit of that here. It's been a while since we've talked about authority, but I just, for tonight, want to lay out a very general principle about authority found in the New Testament that I think is really helpful to our thinking on this subject. It is a principle that I call beginning authority. I've never heard anyone use that terminology before, but it's something that I've been thinking about and piecing together in my mind for a while. And to start, I want us to read these three passages of Scripture, because the principle of beginning authority is really based on these three passages in Scripture: Genesis 1, John 1, and 1 John 1. So let's read these to start. It's a little different style. We don't normally read three passages right away, but let's do that tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we'll begin there. And as we read through these, I want us to really look for similarities in these texts. All right, in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning. One day. Now turn to John 1. John 1. Now, I've talked a lot here about the parallels between John 1 and Genesis 1, so this part of it won't be really all that new to you. But in John 1, verses 1 through 5, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So we've already seen in Genesis that God created the world with his word. All he did was speak, and things came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and just upon speaking those words, "Let there be light," there was light. There was a dividing line between light and darkness. And of course, the similarities between Genesis 1 and John 1 are very, very striking. And again, I know we're familiar with this, but what we see is that the Word here was not only with God, it was a part of God. And it was that Word in the very beginning that gave life to all things. And of course, we drop down to verse 14, and that Word becomes flesh. So we know specifically John here, the Word he's talking about is Jesus. Right? He was in the beginning. And Jesus also was sent in John 1 to newly create the world. It's a new creation going on. God creates the world in Genesis 1. Things go very badly because of sin. But Jesus is coming as this new Word to now recreate the world spiritually, to become the new dividing line between light and darkness. Now look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John was written to combat the false teaching of Gnosticism. And we've talked about Gnosticism in our last year when we were talking about Colossians. Not a big deal to know a whole lot about that for tonight's lesson. But just keep in mind, his purpose is to combat false teaching. And specifically, I'll give you a little detail on Gnosticism. It taught that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was not eternal at all, and that he wasn't really God in flesh. He was just, he was just a spirit walking along the earth. So I tell you that because in this opening prologue here, John takes very subtle jabs at Gnosticism. All right? And he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Again, he references the beginning. And he says, "What we've heard what Jesus said from the very beginning." And here are the jabs to Gnosticism, right? He's saying Jesus was not some spirit being. We actually saw him and we touched him. We touch the word of life in the flesh. And it's his teaching. What Jesus, what this word taught us from the beginning, that is what we are now teaching and proclaiming to you. Question. According to verse 3, what is the requirement for these Christians to continue having fellowship with the apostles and with God in Jesus Christ? What is the requirement? Well, he says they must accept what Jesus taught from the beginning. John says there in verse 3, what we have heard from the beginning, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us and with Jesus and the Father. So he's saying, if you want to have fellowship as a Christian with the apostles and with Jesus and with God, you have to follow what Jesus taught from the beginning. I'll show you this more bluntly. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 24. 1 John 2 and verse 24, he says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Now, again, John certainly jabs Gnosticism subtly, but he doesn't go into a full discourse about, well, here's what Gnosticism teaches and here's why it's all false. He doesn't do that. He takes one main approach to combat this false teaching, and what he does is he says, this false teaching is wrong because it's not what was taught from the beginning. That's all he does. He doesn't have to go into great detail about this false teaching of Gnosticism. He just says we know it's false because it's not what you heard from the beginning. And I'm calling this lesson beginning authority, because John seems to believe that whatever is from the beginning is true and whatever was not is false. That's John's approach. That's consistent with the way the entire New Testament presents the truth of God's Word. It's why almost every single letter in the New Testament, there is a call to adhere to what Jesus and his apostles said, because his apostles were there with him from the beginning. Folks, this is so practical, because it is such a simple litmus test for determining whether something is true, whether something is false. Why don't we believe, once saved, always saved, you can just do whatever you want and never lose your salvation? Why don't we believe that? Well, I could preach a whole sermon about why we don't believe it. I could go into all kinds of detail about once saved, always saved. Or I can just say it's because it wasn't what was taught from the beginning. Much simpler. Why don't we believe in premillennialism? Because it's not what was taught by Jesus and his apostles from the beginning. Why don't we believe in the Book of Mormon, in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, in the Quran, in Lutheranism, in Methodism, in Calvinism, in Catholicism? Well, because we're just sticks in the mud, and because we just don't want to change, and we're stubborn. Well, no, that's not the answer. The answer is because those things were not taught from the beginning. Why don't we use instrumental music? Is it because we just hate music? No. It's because it was not taught from the beginning. And here's where this gets even more practical, because often when we hold to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles from the beginning, we will look very, very old-fashioned to the world. The mainstream religious world look at us like we're stuck in the Stone Age. What a boring worship service. You know, there's all kinds of advances in lighting and instruments and fog machines. We can really liven things up here. Baptism. You actually believe that's necessary? I mean, come on. People for We've already figured this out. You don't need baptism. Why in the world are you teaching that? Nowadays, we can just accept Jesus as Savior in our hearts. Folks, you know what to say to somebody who says that we are old-fashioned? You say, thank you. Thank you. You take it as a compliment. We try hard to stick to the old ways of doing things because the old things are what was from the beginning. And God tells us over and over again to stick to what we've heard from the beginning. But why? This is what my lesson is. This is where we're going here with this lesson. Why? What is it about what's from the beginning that is so special that we're supposed to adhere to it? Is it just for the sake of being old-fashioned? Is it just because God never wants us to move forward and be our own kind of congregation and be creative? So I want to explore that with you tonight for the rest of the lesson by showing you three reasons behind this concept of beginning authority that I believe God really wants us to see from Genesis 1, John 1, and 1 John 1. The first thing we see is that what is from the beginning came from God. You see, the whole point of Genesis 1 is to show that in the beginning, there was nothing except God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The very word Genesis means beginnings, and the purpose is to show that everything has its origin from God in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, question, could anything from the very beginning have originated from man's word? No, because man wasn't even around in the beginning. He wasn't even created until the sixth day. It wasn't man's word that brought the earth into existence and the sun, moon, and stars in the universe, because he didn't even exist when those things were made. Well, what does this have to do with authority in the Bible? Well, it shows us already there is a stark contrast between the Word of God and the Word of man. The Word of man is not eternal. It was not around in the beginning, but God's Word was. That's exactly John's point in John 1. He says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word of God revealed to us in Jesus and also in the pages of the Bible was with God from the very beginning, because God's Word was a part of him. It was a part of God. That means that any word declared from the beginning must be from God, because he was the only one around. So if some man or woman comes along and says, I know what the real truth is, it's not what's in the Bible, it's something else, we automatically know it came from man and not from God, because it disagrees with the Word that existed in the very beginning. I want to show you this in the Old Testament in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Why is it? You know, you read Proverbs, and there is this constant emphasis on seeking the wisdom of God. You know, he says at the very start, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he'll even say, the very first important thing about wisdom is this, get wisdom. Right? And he's trying to emphasize this over and over again, the importance of God's wisdom over our own. Why is that? Why is he so obsessed with that? Well, because God's wisdom was with him in the very beginning. Our wisdom was not around from the beginning. God's wisdom was. And so, look in verse 12. I just want to show you that wisdom here is speaking in the first person, so you kind of understand what's happening in the text. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Now drop down to verse 22. It's a lengthy reading, but it's very powerful. Talking about, and again, this is wisdom speaking. Okay, the Lord, Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his way. before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. Think about that. We're made from dust. Man came from dust. Wisdom says, I was around before dust was even around. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above and the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the boundary of for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. And all those who hate me love death. Well, why seek wisdom in God's word? Well, because his wisdom is so much better than ours, because it's been around before we existed. It's been around from the very beginning. You already see, folks, the reason we're to be so strict in using the Bible as our authority, and we're trying to tell people, listen, you got to show me book, chapter, and verse. You got to show me some sort of necessary inference. If it's not exactly spelled out, let's figure out if it's a fair implication to make. We want to be very serious about our Bible authority, not because we just want to be old-fashioned or different for the sake of being different, but because we want to make sure what we're doing comes from God's word, which is eternal and always existed, not from our own word and wisdom, which came long, long after the beginning. Secondly, what's from the beginning is uncorrupted. It's uncorrupted. Most of you are familiar with the law of entropy, which states that over time there tends to be this gradual decline into disorder. In other words, generally speaking, in the physical world, with the passing of time, things just fall apart. It happens in the physical realm. It happens with our bodies over time. Our bodies decay and they just don't work the way that they used to as the years go by. And we see it in cars. We see it in buildings. We see it on a massive scale in the universe even. But we also see it in terms of God's creation and the accounts of the spiritual lives of human beings in the Bible. Because, again, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything and it's perfect. In the beginning, it's all perfect. Yet in Genesis 3, not too long after the beginning, it all falls apart because of sin. God curses man, he curses women, he curses the ground, so that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, even the animals are suffering in the futility and slavery of corruption because of our sin. Even the animals are longing to get out of here. So when God, according to John 1, sent his word directly into the world in the flesh of Jesus Christ, he was essentially starting the process of restoring things back to the way they were in the beginning, uncorrupted by sin. So why then would there be so much emphasis on keeping Jesus' word that he reveals from the beginning? Well, it's because Jesus' words and the words Jesus revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles were pure and uncorrupted and undefiled. Jesus was God's word from the beginning, from Genesis 1, coming back into the earth to make things perfect again. But over time, you know and I know, mankind can twist Jesus' pure, uncorrupted words and change them and add to them and take away from them and make their own kind of religion. And before you know it, what Jesus said from the beginning has been completely hijacked. This describes so much of church history and why there's, you know, thousands of denominations that have sprung up. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter knows that this happens, that people can corrupt the purity of the uncorrupted teaching of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3, he says, he's talking about Paul's letters. He says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, the untaught and unstable distort. as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, right, notice the prescription for that. He says, listen, people twist the scriptures all the time. So he says, you therefore, verse 17, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter's warning them not to stray away from the teachings of Jesus and his apostles and to go after the teachings of men. Well, why? Because men can corrupt and distort Jesus' pure teachings that were revealed in the beginning. Just like man has a tendency to distort everything that God has created from the very beginning. So if we can go back to the Bible and read what was revealed by Jesus and his apostles in the beginning, we know we're getting something uncorrupted and undefiled by man. Look in Luke 1 with me. This is also why one of the qualifications to become an apostle was that you had to have been with Jesus from the beginning. But I want you to listen also to the way Luke starts his gospel. And he wants to provide assurance to this unknown character named Tacitus about the things that he's writing. And listen to how he provides assurance. He says in verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. How could Theophilus be assured that Luke was telling him what was exactly true? Luke says, because I'm writing to you things that were handed down from the beginning. When we use the Bible as our authority, we're not trying to be old-fashioned. We're recognizing that over time, mankind has a tendency to corrupt the things that God has given us. In order to get back to that pure, uncorrupted Word, we've got to go back to the source. We've got to go back to Jesus. Got to go back to His inspired apostles. Thirdly, what's from the beginning gives life. What's from the beginning gives life. In Genesis, what is it that God's Word did in the beginning? Well, it gave life to the world. God spoke all things into existence. He used His Word to create it all. Man's Word created nothing, because man wasn't even around at creation in the beginning. So look again at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, what He tells them to do. In 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, as it was manifested to us. Folks, think about this for a moment. John's gospel, when he writes his gospel, he begins, as we read before, with a discussion of God's Word in the beginning. And then in just 21 chapters, the word life is mentioned 47 times in that gospel. He starts in John 1:4 with a statement about the word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But then over and over and over and over again, in John's gospel, is the idea that Jesus, the Word of God, is the source and the giver of life. We'll go through these very quickly. I don't expect you to turn to all of these. But again, John 1, verse 4. But then John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, Jesus says, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. John 5, verse 40, you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's only a small handful of the 47 examples in John. Folks, do you see why the word that existed from the beginning is so important was because it's the life-giving word. It's the word that gives us eternity with God. So if someone comes along and says something different than what was revealed by Jesus and his apostles in the beginning, it means that teaching does not lead to life. Here's a good way to summarize everything we have learned so far. If someone brings a teaching to us that's not from the beginning, well, we know it originated from man, it's corrupted, and it leads to death. I want to finish out the lesson tonight. It may sound a little intimidating here, but we're going to go through a pretty big handful of other Bible verses in the New Testament. And I want you to see that there is this consistency across the board where the apostles are urging people to stick to what they heard from the beginning, even though they don't always use the language or the term from the beginning, like John does. And my hope is that after having all this background knowledge in mind about from the beginning and what I call beginning authority, when we see all these verses, it will put them in a fresh light. We'll get to see why it is that they are constantly using the language that they use. You'll see that they never really say, God will send you more apostles down the road in the future, and you should listen to them. They never urge people to look forward to additional revelation from God in the future. They're always pointing people backwards. They're using past tense to what they learned from the original sources of Jesus and his apostles and prophets in the beginning. This list is not exhaustive by any means, but it might be exhausting if I had you all turn to all of them. So I'm going to put them all up on the screen so that we can go through them very quickly. But hopefully we'll see this underlying principle of beginning authority. Paul says in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned," past tense, "and turn away from them." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." He's being sarcastic there. He's saying, you bear this beautifully. You shouldn't be. It's a bad thing. But notice, again, he's pointing them to the past tense. As we, Galatians 1, verse 9, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Philippians 2, 16, "Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." 2 Peter 3:2, I underline the whole thing because the entire thing is pointing backwards. "Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." We looked at 1 John 1. How about 2 John 1? 2 John 1, 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Two more, Jude 1, verse 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." Okay, you can breathe now. That's a lot. But I did that on purpose. I want you to see. I think Tim did that one time. He was talking about praise or singing to God in praises, and he just, you know, had 100 verses up. But the point of that is to show you a pattern. It's to show you that this isn't just a Church of Christ thing. You Church of Christers, you know, you're all about your Bible authority and, you know, command, example, and necessary inference, all that. No, we're looking at the Bible and we're seeing there is this very clear, consistent pattern that you must follow the teachings that were from the beginning. Not some future teaching that somebody's going to come along and change things and make things new and exciting. No. Why keep pointing these Christians over and over again backwards to what they had heard past tense? Is it because they wanted an old-fashioned church? Is it because they were too stubborn to change? No. It's because our authority comes only from that which was revealed in the beginning through God's Word in Jesus Christ, and then through what Jesus revealed to His apostles through the Holy Spirit in the beginning as well. What's from the beginning is from God. It's uncorrupted, and it is what gives us eternal life. Are we an old-fashioned church here at Palm Springs Drive? I sure hope so. Not in the sense of trivial things, you know, having the same color carpet for 30 years or whatever it is. Maybe I'll remember when it was different. I don't. You can be old-fashioned in that, and we can change that. That's okay. But when it comes to God's Word and the authority for how we live, how we worship, well, we want to continue to let what we heard from the beginning abide in us so that we may abide in God and in Jesus Christ the Son. I'm going to sing an invitation song, if you'll take out your songbooks. I want us to also see, and this would have to be a separate sermon for this, but I want to just say this. I want us to see this also practical from a moral perspective. Because there are people in this world who refuse to become Christians and they refuse to submit to the Bible because they believe the Bible is this ancient document that has no relevance to their life whatsoever. But what I want you all to see and to think about is that just the fact that it is an ancient document shows that it is relevant to our lives. It's so ancient, the Bible, in fact, that it records God's words from the beginning. Which means these words in the Bible come from God. The very God who created us, who knows what's best for us, the very God who gave us life, and who can give us eternal life if we'll only come to Him. So the question tonight is, will you trust in your own wisdom, or will you trust in God's wisdom, which existed from the beginning, and be saved from this perverse generation? If you're not a Christian, you need to be. And we're here to help you make that decision to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If you have faith in Him, confess that He is Lord, and repent of your sins. If you've done those things already and wandered away, we're here to help you come back to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, come forward. Restore things back to how they were in the beginning as we stand and sing.